What a wonderful and glorious day that we can come together to worship God, to sing to Him, to go to Him in prayer and to remember His Son and His sacrifice upon that cross for us. Our text that we read in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to use the basis of our lesson, specifically verse 19. Luke here talks of conversion. In verse 19, he writes there, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." The King James uses and reads there, "Repent and be converted." And that's the thought that we want to get, or turn again. It's the thought that we want to turn our attention to here this morning, to be converted. Conversion means to turn, to change in character, in form or in function. Be converted. Turn around from sin to God. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he told the multitudes that they had to repent of their sins, which means that they had to have a change of mind about themselves, a change of mind about their sin, and a change of mind about Jesus Christ. Repentance is much more than feeling sorry for your sins. As a little girl stated one time, says it means feeling sorry enough to quit. False sorrow for sin means just a mere regret. It must be genuine. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 10 that repentance must be a godly sorrow. It must be sincere and genuine. Otherwise, he says, it's just a worldly sorrow. We're not really sorrow in the idea that is conveyed there. We're not really sorry for our sins in the way that we want to stop doing it. It conveys the idea that we're sorry we got caught. Our repentance must be godly. To turn again, to be converted, exercise a saving faith toward Jesus Christ. The biblical message is repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20 and in verse 21. Those two go together. Go together in such that unless we turn from our sins, we cannot have or put a saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to concentrate on focus on our lesson here this morning of having that saving faith that has converted our minds and our hearts toward Jesus Christ. The ISBE states this concerning conversion. And I've stated before, and I believe here too, that there is a difference between conversion and baptism, I believe. Conversion, it says in biblical usage, a turning or a returning. The Old Testament uses the term frequently, but the noun is found only once in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, to refer to the conversion of the Gentiles. The verbal forms are used both transitively and intransitively in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The biblical emphasis is thus not upon a subjective psychological experience, but upon an objective change in man. But the change is not simply to be achieved by outward deed, for it is was this conception which Jesus repudiated in the Pharisaic teaching in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 23. True turning to God follows upon repentance and belief. And it leads not only to an observable new way of life, but to a spiritual transformation as well. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. From the ISB, or the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, on the description or an explanation of what conversion is. The ISB of the word baptized, the word baptismo or baptisma in the New Testament is used absolutely to administer the rite of ablution, to baptize. And the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary says the Greek verb for baptize or baptizion is formed from baptein, dip, and means dip frequently and intensively, plunge or emerge. So that's the idea then of baptize. You know, we've heard denominations, especially those of the Baptist background and faith, that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. That baptism is just a show, an outward appearance to show that you believe. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says of baptism that it is necessary for us to be saved. So yes, baptism is necessary, but so is conversion. Conversion is in a deeper sense of baptism, while one and the same too. So we must be converted to turn to Christ, to turn to change in character, form, and function. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Luke records there, but declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. A summation there of Paul's travels and his career of preaching the gospel in this verse. The works worthy of repentance, the works that would show that their repentance was genuine, to show that they were willing and they were wanted and had the desire to follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, but I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. The idea there in that is convert, to turn away, to turn around, or in reverse, to convert there, turn to him the other cheek. So in conversion, in baptism, we are turning our lives around in repentance. We are ceasing to stop sinning and turning our lives around and walking the other direction, so to speak. The necessity of conversion is emphasized in our text there at Acts chapter 3. But there are other references as well. To enter Christ's kingdom, one must realize his own personal inadequacy and his complete dependence upon the Lord. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm beginning here in verse 1. It says, in that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The emphasis here is to turn from exalting ourselves, oneself. Jesus said, don't exalt your opinions of themselves, of yourselves. The absence of pride here in the position is the aspect of childhood, which is referred to here. We are to become as little children in our lives. James, in James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, he says, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. So James, in James here, is primarily looking at those or talking to those who are Christians already. My brethren, if anyone err from the truth, convert him, turn him back. He needs to turn back into the right path. And then he uses there the one who converts a sinner. The same Greek word here in James chapter 5 is what Luke uses in our text in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. If we are going to help an erring brother, we must first and foremost show love and have an attitude of love toward him. Love, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, love covers the multitude of sins. So James, in James here, and Peter in writing, they learned that truth and what they stated from years and years before when Solomon wrote Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, hate stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Now what it does not mean here, it does not mean that the sin is swept under the rug, and where there is love, there must also be truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we're told there to speak the truth in love. Where there is truth, there is honest confession of sin. So in thinking of then of conversion, we ask this question here. Is man active or passive? Some would say that it is wholly an act of God. Who's responsible for the lost? Another extreme says that man does it all. All we need and all we do and for our salvation. It solely rests up within our power to save ourselves. However, Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So they're using the idea there from Jeremiah and the thoughts of that I can save myself. Jeremiah says, no, I can't. I can't even direct my own steps. I can't even stay on that straight and narrow path myself. I need God. I need his guidance. I need his encouragement for me to walk on that straight and narrow path. Otherwise, what do I do? As humans, I would have a tendency to follow the majority to that broad way which leads to destruction. I know that the way of man is not in himself. I can't find my way to salvation without God, without his guidance. The truth about the question here, is man active or passive? The truth is that both are active. God is active and man is active. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry, God's building. Both parts then are shown in what we've called the golden text of the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's God's part there. Man's part is that whosoever shall believe on him, what? Will have eternal life. That's man's part. Man's part is believing on him. God's part is that he gave us the avenue to have forgiveness of our sins through his Son. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 as well demonstrate this. For by grace, where do we receive grace from? Or who do we receive grace from? From God.
For by grace have ye been saved through faith. There's man's part, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. So there it is, kind of emphasizing too what Jeremiah said in chapter 10 verse 23. It is not in man to find his own way, to direct his own steps. It's not inherent in us to find our way to salvation without God. It is not my works that save me. I cannot do without Christ, without faith, it is. I cannot do the works only and have salvation. It's not my works that no man should glory. I need to recognize my dependence upon God. I need His grace. I need His love. I need His guidance. I need His encouragement to find my way to eternal life. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. God is a compassionate, loving, and kind God. When Matthew writes here, he's speaking not only to, I believe, to the present Christians in his day and to us as well, but he's quoting Old Testament scripture. He says, for this purpose, or for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive within their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. There is God's love for mankind, of Israel, of today. God's love, those who are not willing to hear Him, those who are closed their eyes and their ears to Him, He is willing to receive them. He is willing to forgive them. But what is our part? God is willing to heal, but man must turn again to Him. In man, there is a threefold change that needs to come about in conversion. First of all, the heart must be changed. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 says, and He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Their intellect, their sensibility, and their will with all their functions. Cleansing their hearts. Our hearts must be pure, holy. If the heart does not change, the life does not change. The second one is that our life must be changed. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Our life must show that we have turned. That our life must show that we have been converted to Christ. Our actions, our thoughts, our every manner of our life must demonstrate that we have turned to God. But if our heart does not change, our life will not change. And thirdly, is that our state or our relationship must be changed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
When our heart changes, when our life changes, and we are obedient to the Lord, and we become His child, we begin a new relationship with Him. We become, as Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are raised up out of the water in newness of life. We become a new person, not physically. Not in any, there's no physical change that comes over us when one is baptized. But it's an inward change. Our state of mind is changed. Our relationship has changed. We become children of God.
We have a new life in Christ.
Conversion, then, when we think about it, embraces the whole process.
Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, we read just a little bit ago,
we become as little children. The representing of children here, as though we're to become like them. Why? Because as little children, the innocence of them, the purity of them, we are to become that way. We're to change this life that we live. Live in sin and live in darkness, as Paul talks about there.
And we become pure, holy, separate. We become new, just as little children. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, Luke says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord." The idea there is they converted their lives. They turned their lives. Chapter 26 and verse 20 says, "But he declared both to them of Damascus first and of Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance." The Gentiles were to be, the Jews also, but here to the Gentiles specifically, he's talking, they were to convert their lives. They were to change their heart, to change their life, and through so that state or that relationship was to change as well. We cannot, Matthew says that we cannot have a relationship with God and a relationship with the world in a sense of trying to serve both. He says you cannot love God and serve God and mammon. James says that if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. So that the idea behind conversion is leaving the world and living for Christ, and living in Christ. We need to realize, I believe, too, that being converted to Christ and realize the characteristics of Christ that are given to us, we take those on in our life. Not to become Him, because we're never going to be Him. We're never going to be Christ. We're never going to be perfect. But that is our goal in this life. We strive to be Him. And we can only do that if our heart is changed and have a desire to serve Him. There are some essential steps of conversion. Cannot turn from one thing without turning from another.
James chapter 4. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. We must leave one. One has to stay behind. Either the world is going to stay behind or Christ is going to be behind. Which is it?
If never turned
in a wrong direction, there's no occasion to turn
to another, to the other. The essential steps in turning from or to God are the same. Adam and Eve turned in the wrong direction.
In Genesis chapter 3,
there is Adam and Eve were presented with a choice.
They turned from God and turned to Satan. Satan, as a preacher, preached a lie. Eve heard it. Here's the steps of the plan of salvation here. Eve heard it. She believed it. She obeyed a lie. She became guilty. And God drove her out and closed the gate of the garden.
In man's return,
the same steps must be taken. The gospel must be preached and it must be heard.
1 Corinthians chapter 21, verse 23, "For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness." It must be preached. It must be heard by us. The psalmist says in Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple."
John says in John chapter 6 and in verse 45,
"It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me."
Satan had to preach. He had to teach Eve and Adam. And they believed what he had to say. We preach and teach today to those
for them to hear the gospel for themselves, to obey it for themselves.
Cornelius was told what? He was told to go get this one, go over to this city and get this one, Peter here, and you bring him in. He's going to teach you what you must do to be saved. Ananias was told by God that you go to this one Saul and teach him.
John chapter 20 and verse 22 and 23. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, that ye forgive it unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." We must preach that sins can be forgiven. To the world, then, back in 1 Corinthians there, to the world that's foolishness. The foolishness is that because man says you can all you have to do is believe and you can be saved.
That you can live however you want to. You don't have to change your heart. You don't have to change your mind. You don't have to live a certain way. Just believe and you're saved. So that's man's wisdom, but the foolishness of the preaching is what God said is going to save man from their sins. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. That the preaching. Why? To turn those from darkness, from sin, to what Peter calls to his marvelous light. James chapter 5 and verse 20, we read just a moment ago. The gospel is to be preached. Paul says there back in the first passage of 1 Corinthians, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the message of the gospel. That truth. Now here, remember that Satan preached to Eve, right? She heard what he had to say. She believed. What's the first step in the God's plan of salvation? One must hear. The second is one must believe. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus says there to his disciples that there are many other things that recorded. Many other things that are recorded, that are not recorded, that I did, that he did. But what we do have in the scriptures, what we do have of what Jesus did here is enough. Enough for us to what? To believe. To believe that he is. He says in John chapter 8 and verse 24 as well, except you believe that I am he, Jesus talking there, he says you shall die in your sin. So one must hear. One must believe. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, one must obey. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. We must obey. What did Eve do? She obeyed Satan instead of God. God then pardons us and receives us back in to his family. There is a difference, though, a distinction between conversion and pardon. Conversion takes place in the mind of man. Pardon in the mind of God. Man cannot, by feelings, whether a pardon has been granted or not. Someone in prison is for whatever crime they have committed. At times they will, he has the feeling that, you know, maybe that I've served my time, I've done enough time, I need to be pardoned. He regrets his crime, but his cell door doesn't open. It stays shut. Pardon takes place through and with the governor of the state. He must sign a pardon before that prisoner can be released. God pardons man. I can't pardon anyone. I can't pardon myself or anyone else. Only God can do that.
Whose fault is it?
If we are not converted to Christ.
The answer is simple. We are.
It is our fault if we are not converted.
God has given us ample evidence, ample examples. He has given us ample resources and information for us to be converted.
But people's heart
waxed gross. Matthew 13 and verse 15 and Acts 28 and verse 27.
Matthew 23 and verse 37, ye would not.
John chapter 5 and verse 40, you will not come.
It's not, the implication of these passages doesn't imply anywhere that Jesus is not willing or God is not willing.
But he says, you won't. I'm here.
You won't come to me.
We must change our heart,
our life,
and our relationship
with God.
God provided the plan. We must be converted His way to Him.
Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 6 through 9. Isaiah says, seek ye Jehovah while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Well, God, that's just foolishness for me to go through all of that when I can just say, I believe. Your way is foolish. But the fact that remains, it is still
God's way, whether we think it foolish or not.
And if we want that relationship with God, and if we want that home in eternity, we must follow God's plan. God provided the plan, not man. We must be converted His way
in order to have that relationship with Him.
Other ways may seem right,
but the wise man Solomon writes in chapter 14 of Proverbs and verse 12,
there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
If I am not following the plan that God provided for me to have salvation, for me to change my life around and follow and serve and worship Him, then this is my end. There are many ways that seem right to man, to me, in anything, in a lot of things. The way to put something together, that a toy or something my kids got, my way was to look at the pictures, not read the instructions. Was that the right way? Well, it was not the way the manufacturer intended it to be. The right way was to read these instructions so you put it together, so it's put together safely. God's way is the only way. And we must follow that.
If we want to be in heaven with our Father who is in heaven, then we have no choice but to follow His way. We must be converted. And it begins by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17.
It begins by then believing on Him. John 8 and verse 24. Upon believing what you have heard, He says to repent. Luke 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. Upon that repentance, confession is made with the mouth. Romans chapter 10.
Well, one thing to think about when we confess.
When we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, if we confess Him, His Father in heaven will confess us. If we deny Him, we will be not denied by the Father. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
On hearing and believing and repenting of our sins and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, one is then baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. Romans chapter 6. We die. The old man dies, is buried, and we are raised up to walk in newness of life. I didn't make that stuff up. God made it up. God wrote it. God said it. This is what must be done. And to continue to live faithfully all the days of our life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive that crown. Where do you stand before God this morning? Condemned? Or would you spend eternity in God? If Christ should return within the next couple minutes, where would you spend eternity? Have you turned your life over to Christ? We've laid out the steps here this morning for you. For you to think about, even as Christians as well, for you to think about. Have we turned our life over to Christ? We sing songs that we do. I surrender all. Have we surrendered all? If you're here this morning, not a child of God, there's an urgency that you need to think about. If I could give you the time and the day and the hour that the Lord is returning, I would. But I can't. But what I do know and what I can tell you and what I want to impress upon you is that every moment that you leave Christ out of your life is one step closer to that day without Him. Don't risk your soul. Don't risk eternity with Him in heaven. We would invite you to come to put Christ on in baptism. Have that relationship with Him. Remain faithful all the days of your life. If you're here this morning as an erring child of God, we'd implore with you, with the same urgency to repent of the sin that is in your life before it's too late. Don't take time for granted. Don't take anything for granted. But return to God. Turn your life to Him. Dedicate your life to Him. If we can help you and encourage you by the singing of this invitation song, won't you come to Christ while we stand and while we sing?